Open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. We're going through this psalm, and we're all the way up to verse 153. So Psalm 119, verses 153 through 160. Look upon my afflictions and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. We're grateful to be here. We're grateful to go through your word. We're grateful for your righteousness. Father, I ask that you protect us from the evil one. Lift us up, Lord, so we can worship you this morning. And I pray, Lord, for those people who need you especially this morning, who have physical needs. Some have financial needs, some have mental needs. Lord, gather our spiritual needs, so we can exalt you and worship you. Pray for Calvary Community Church and all of our blessing here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're allowing us to worship you. May we open our hearts and our minds to your word and your servant. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You could go ahead and be seated. We're going to dismiss the kids right now so the kids can head out to Sunday school. And if you're visiting with us inside your bulletin, there's a little contact card, and I want to encourage you to just fill that out. Let us know that you are here. That way we can reach out to you. On the back side of the card is a place for prayer requests. So if you have any prayer needs, let us know about those. At the end of the service, when we receive the offering, you could put that in the offering bag, and that's how we'll get it into our hands. But as we continue to worship this, Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we can come into your presence today. Lord, we thank you that you're the good shepherd. You laid down your life for your sheep. Lord, we thank you that you hold your people secure in your hand. Lord, that we could rest in that assurance. We could rest in that comfort. Lord, we're grateful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, bring about growth and change. Increase our faith and increase our love for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. And as we look at this passage, we need to do a little bit of a review. You can remember back when you were in elementary school or junior high or high school that all throughout the year you would attend class and you would learn, and they would give you tests and quizzes to make sure that you were really learning all this stuff. And at the end of that school year, you would go on summer vacation and you would forget so much. And you would come back to school in the fall and take the first few weeks just trying to review and catch up. What did I forget? What did I miss out on when I was gone? And that's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning. We were working through the book of Colossians, and then we took a break for Christmas to look at Jesus' I am statements. And we did a series on Jesus being more than a baby, that he is the Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, that he is the Son of God. And now we're going back to Colossians, and so we need to take some time to review and bring you up to speed. And it's not every day that I get to preach through a whole book of the Bible in one sermon, but today is that day. And so those of you that missed out on being with us for the rest of Colossians, today we get to catch you up. And for those that were with us every week, well, we get to have a little bit of review. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at six reminders. Six reminders that will help us to live a life that glorifies God. As we look at the book of Colossians, the whole book is about this is what God did in your life to save you and bring you to himself so that you can live for him and bring glory to God, that you can enjoy glorifying God. And as we look at these remind us and they help anchor our thinking so that we can live in a way that pleases the Lord. And if you're taking notes, let me just review these real quick. The first one is God wants to remind us to walk worthy of the Lord. The second reminder is God reminds us that believers have a new identity in Christ. He's turned a new leaf and a new chapter in the life of the believers. The third reminder is that Jesus is the most worthy master. We need to remember that. Who do you serve as a believer? You're not living for yourself. You're not serving for yourself, but you're serving Christ. And he is the most worthy and good master. Number four, as we look today, we need to be reminded of God's ongoing work. God's at work. And God is going to continue to work in your life and bring you to maturity and fruitfulness to him. Number five, we're going to see a reminder of salvation, that salvation is in Christ. And Christ saves us from our sins and the penalty of sin. And lastly, we're going to see that sixth reminder, the reminder of new life. Christ saved us from a life of sin, and he brings us into a new life with him. And living a new life with new habits and new desires, new actions, a brand new life that glorifies God. And that's what we're going to see today to bring us back up to speed. The section that is at hand where we left off last time, let me just read it for us. Colossians 3, 22 through 25. It says this, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." This next section that we're going to see and that we need to catch up to and intercept is the section that deals with work. God wants you to glorify him in your work. Whether you're the employee, whether you're the employer, whether you're a supervisor, whether you're the CEO, or whether you're the person at the bottom of the rung, God wants you to glorify him in your work, doing all things in the name of the Lord for his glory. Now, before we get to this passage, we need to really intercept it. It's kind of like when you get on the freeway, right? You take that on-ramp and you need to accelerate and get up to speed with the rest of traffic. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the first portion of Colossians to bring us up to speed, to get our bearings so that we know where we've come from. And this section of chapter 3 is part of this long flow of thought that begins in chapter 1. And so we're going to go back and get the big picture and see these key points that is going to help us to work for the glory of God. And so if you're taking notes, the first one that we see is a reminder to walk worthy of the Lord. What is the goal of life? What is the goal of the Christian life? Well, the goal of the Christian life is to please the Lord, is to live for His glory, to live to exalt Him. You're no longer living for yourself. You're no longer the champion for your esteem and the champion for your kingdom. No, you're a champion for the Lord. And so we give the credit, we give the praise, we give the glory to God. And we live in a way to please the Lord. That should be our number one goal. And we see this in the beginning of Colossians, starting in verses 9 and 10. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This was Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. And as he prayed for them, he lets them know, "Hey, I'm praying for you." And he really the greatest thing that they need at that point, and that is to grow in greater grace and the knowledge of God so that they could live in a way that's pleasing to Him. He says, "I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God, with spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul was interested and he was committed to making sure that they grew in the knowledge of the truth, that they would know Christ, that they would know the truth, and that they would stand firm in that. And he said, "I want you to know the knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding so that," verse 10, "so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." That's the goal of Christian life. The pattern of your life, the walk of your life, the manner in which you live day in and day out would be to the glory of God. Living not to please ourselves, but to please Him. And here, Paul says, "I'm praying that you would be pleasing to the Lord, that you would be bearing fruit, and that you would be growing in the knowledge of God." This is the Christian life. "Lord, I'm living for you. Help me to bear fruit for you. Help me to serve you and be useful to you and to your people. And help me to continue to grow in you." This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And he prays for them so that they would be able to live a life. See, the Christian life isn't just a life of obtaining knowledge and understanding. But God wants us to learn the truth of His word so that we would be able to live it out in our lives and in our habits and the patterns, the way that we speak, the ways that we think, and the actions that we do. And so here God reminds us to walk worthy of the Lord. This is really the first section here in Colossians that highlights the goal of the Christian life, a reminder to walk worthy of the Lord. And he goes on in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 saying, hey, that worthy walk, it's not something that God calls you to and then leaves you on your own. God calls us to walk worthy, but He's also at work to strengthen us and to help us to live that life and to walk that walk. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "Strengthened with all power." How do I walk worthy of the Lord? By being strengthened with all power. Where does that strength and power come from? It comes from the Lord, who is walking with you and helping you. "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in life." Here Paul says, "I'm praying that you would walk worthy, that you would grow in the truth, and I'm also praying that you would be strengthened by God so that you could live for Him." Boy, this is what God is at work doing. He's at work strengthening His people. He's at work strengthening you so that you could serve Him and walk worthy of Him. That's the first reminder that we see. The second reminder that we see in Colossians is a reminder of new identity in the Lord. If you're a believer and if you've trusted Christ, if you've received the gospel and received Him, saying, "Lord, I believe in you. I believe what you say about sin. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to follow you." Lord, I'm committing my life to you. I want you to save me. I need forgiveness from you, and I need you to lead my life. Well, guess what? God's word says that a person who is a believer has a new identity in Christ. And you have a new citizenship. You no longer belong to the world. You no longer live like the world. Believers are part of God's kingdom. You have a new identity in Christ. Look at Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Here it says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Here God's word reminds us of this second truth. It's a reminder that in Christ, the believer has a new identity. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Do you belong to Christ? Well, the truth is that Christ saved you and he rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. And he brought you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You belong in God's family. You're part of Christ's kingdom. And he says, you belong to this new kingdom. You have a new citizenship. As an unbeliever, that life is an old life. As unbelievers, we were part of this world. We were living according to this world. We were part of the kingdom of darkness. Ephesians tells us that we were living according to the course of the power of the air, of Satan, and that we were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience. And yet, the Father has rescued us and brought us kingdom. You know, people might ask you, well, what are you? What's your heritage? What's your nationality? People might, are you Italian? Are you El Salvadorian? Are you Russian? German? What are you? And that might be your ethnic heritage, but there's something that over that, and that's, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I belong to God. And I'm a new creation in Christ. The book of Ephesians tells us, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 2, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were of wrath, even as the rest." Here, Ephesians 2 says, this is what your life was like before Christ. Children of wrath, you were living according to this world, and you were on your way to hell. But God, being rich in mercy, loved you, and he saved you. He entered into your life. You see, God's word reminds us you have a new identity. That old life is gone. And I just want to encourage you to remind yourself of that every single day. When you're tempted to sin, or you're tempted to get angry or to be bitter, when you're tempted in whatever area, to bring this truth to your memory, remind yourself, no, I've trusted Christ and he's done away with that old life. I have a new identity and I'm going to live according to that new identity. Touches on this. It says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body dead, purity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And it is because of these things that comes upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once walked when you were living in them." These things. This was once your life and your identity, but not anymore. because Christ has saved you and he's brought you into his kingdom. Isn't that good news? Find ourselves that we have a new identity in Christ. And this is what Colossians does. It reminds you worthy of the Lord. Remember your new identity in Christ. We see our third one. Remember that Jesus is the most worthy master. 1:15 tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. What we covered over Christmas is we did this series on Jesus being more than a baby. People get the idea, well, Jesus is just a good teacher, or Jesus is just a symbol of kindness. He's born in a manger there, and all the animals are around him, and oh, it's so cute. This is who entered into human flesh to come to be our Redeemer. Mary picked up her little baby. She was picking up her to save her from her sins. Jesus is here in Colossians 1. It tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. And so he took on flesh and he dwelt among us 2,000 years ago. That's Christ of the Bible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all, has the birthright over it all. For by him all things were created, heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers. All things have been created through him and for him. What is that saying? Saying that Jesus Christ, that he is the creator, all things came into being through him. And guess what? If you belong and he is your master is the creator in an earth. Your master is savior. Your master is shepherd. It goes on in Colossians 1:19. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is also body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he will come to have first place. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It tells us the fullness of what? The fullness of deity. That the fullness of God can dwell among us. To be our Savior, to be our teacher, to be our master and our Lord. You see, knowing Christ is greater than any person because he is the most worthy master. He is God. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He has all wisdom, all authority. You know, it's nice to have friends in high places. Have friends that are in high places. You know, you have a friend who's, you know, the friend of some powerful CEO, or maybe you know that CEO. It's a blessing to know people like that, that can get things done and they can make phone calls. Have you ever met someone famous, or you ever get to work for someone famous? You know, people about that. They're like, hey, I got to work for so-and-so. I got to meet so-and-so. I had a friend who was an electrician, and he went to a job, and he shows up in his truck with his crew, and nice airport, this big giant hangar. And guess who greets him at the door? Leno. And it was Jay Leno's. He has two or three of these big aircraft hangars, all sorts of classic cars. And they were doing a 3-day electric job there, electricity and to get things done. And he was like, I got to meet Jay Leno. He funny? He's like, yeah, he was funny. He told us that on the setup with the big stack of pizzas, bought pizza for the guy. And he was excited. He got to meet someone who was faithful. What a blessing. I remember hearing my Aunt Helen, she was an operator at Bell in the 60s. And she was there at the switchboard, switching over and a call came through. This is the President of the United States. John F. Kennedy was needing to talk to the governor. And she was the one who got to handle the call, talk with momentarily. You know, they didn't have a conversation. But that was her big story of when she worked for the phone company. To the president, I got to handle his call. And she talked about it. It was a privilege. It was a privilege to do something for the president. Well, guess what? If you know Christ, do something for the creator of this world. You get to do something. You get to serve every day. You get to be a recipient of his love and his mercy and glorify him and point others to him every single day. We need to rise and remember that Jesus is the most worthy master. And if you know Master, and he's committed to you, and he's your shepherd, loves you. And it ought to be our desire to say, I love him and I want to serve him. He gave his life for me, and I want to use him and glorify him. And here in Colossians, a reminder that Jesus is the most worthy master. It's amazing that Christ would bring us sinful people into his service. See in Colossians 1, it says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and evil deeds, you were alienated from God. You were estranged to him. You were like the prodigal, far from God, hostile to him, engaged in, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Truth that God would take rebels and sinners who are on death row and that he would reconcile us to himself by laying down his life for our sin with his very life on the cross. And that he would bring us to him. That makes him even more worthy. But remember that Christ is a worthy master. Treat him as, say, Lord, you are Lord. And if you're Lord, then what does that make? I'm your servant. And Lord, I want to serve you today. Would you strengthen me so that I today? Now, it's really important that we understand, and as we looked at these things, each of these reminders are truths that only apply to believers. And if you're here today and you are still estranged from God and you're wayward, I need to tell you that my heart aches for you. I feel bad for those that don't know Christ's love, forgiveness. Because you're out there on your own, God. You're serving and living for an evil master. You're living for this world. You're living for yourself. You're serving your lusts and your desires. And you're on your way to an eternity of judgment. You're on your way to a condemnation because of that sin and rebellion. Promises. And these truths, they don't apply to strangers from God. And that's why God says, repent. Repent of your sins. Turn from those sins. And believe in me that I came to forgive you. I came to reconcile you to myself. I came to lead your life and to change your life. Don't leave this separated from God. Don't leave estranged from Him. Receive His promise and turn, because He promises to reconcile you to Himself through His fleshly, in order that He might present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Change your life. And would you believe in Him? Would you trust Him to forgive you? You see, as we look at these promises, and a reminder of the Lord, and a reminder of a new identity in Christ, and a reminder that Jesus is the most worthy, cling to these truths and remember these truths, because these will allow you to glorify Him. If you're taking notes, we'll look at our fourth reminder. It's a reminder of God's ongoing work. God is at work. And if you've trusted Him last week, or you trusted Him 40 years ago, guess what? God's at work in you. And God is growing you. And God is strengthening you, and God is pruning you. We saw that last week, that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser. And just like a good vine dresser, He prunes and He trims back the excess in order to cause us to be more fruitful. And guess what? God is at work in your life. You ever feel discouraged? You ever feel like, Lord, I just feel like I'm spinning my tires. I'm stuck in the mud. And Lord, I just feel like there's no hope for me. Well, there's a wonderful truth is that God is at work in believers, accomplishing His ongoing work to bring you to greater maturity and faithfulness and fruitfulness. Look at what it says in Colossians 2. Verses 6 through 7, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you are instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. He says, okay, you guys are believers. You've trusted Christ. You've been firmly rooted in Him. Guess what? God was at work to firmly root you, and now you're being built up. And who's doing the building? It's Christ. It's the Father. It's the Holy Spirit. You see, God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to put into practice what I've commanded you, and I'm going to give you the strength, and I'm going to build you up so that you could accomplish that. God is at work in the lives of His children. And as long as you're alive and draw breath, that God is at work to build you up and strengthen you. We can look at this passage and we see that believers are firmly rooted. This is the work that God has done. And God wants you to continue to grow in the knowledge of the truth. But also, believers are built up in Christ. And He's building you up and strengthening you so that you would be established in faith, able to serve Him, ready for every good work. Now, are there areas that you want to grow in? Are there areas in your life that you could look at and say, you know what? This area is not pleasing to the Lord. Lord, help me to change. And guess what? God is at work. He wants you to change even more then you want to change. And isn't that good news? What a blessing that is, that God's not done with you. You know, I would start projects and get halfway through, and sometimes they stayed halfway through. I'm not proud of that. But guess what? God starts a project, and He faithfully brings it to completion. And He's not going to leave you halfway done. And so trust in Him and remember God's ongoing work to bring you to maturity and godliness in Christ. And that's what we see in verse 6. As you've received Christ, have you received him? Have you trusted in him? Well, as you've received him, so walk in him. Continue day by day. Walk that walk. Talk the talk. Run the race, because God is at work in you. So as we look at these reminders, we see that all of these reminders have a direct impact in the way that you could live for the Lord. These are things that should shape our thinking, and as it shapes our thinking, it shapes the reality of our life, and it shapes the actions and the habits and the patterns that we make. We'll look at a fifth reminder. This is the reminder of salvation in Christ. And we see that in Colossians 2. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. If you've trusted Christ and you belong to him, guess what he's done? He has forgiven you of your transgressions. He's forgiven you of your sins. And he's raised you up. He's freed you from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. You realize that Christ solved your greatest need on the cross? You see, sin is a terrible stain. It's a stain that we could never remove. No matter how hard we try, no matter what actions we take, no matter how good we try to be, the stain of sin is something that we can never hide or cover or remove. Only Christ Jesus can remove that stain. And that's what he did on the cross. He paid the penalty so that we could be acquitted. He took our place so that we could have his righteousness. And so this is a reminder of salvation in Christ. You hear stories of how people were in an accident. There's an accident and the car rolls over in a ditch and there's water and they're going to drown. The Samaritan is there at the accident scene and he pulls the person from. There's some variation of that. The car is on fire and rescued. And there's wonderful times where people that certain death are able to eventually meet the person who rescued them. They become friends. And there's this instant loyalty because you saved my life. That Christ Jesus saved you from eternal destruction in hell. What does that do to your relationship with him? Relationship with him into a delight. Lord, you saved me. The cross. You went to death so that I would live. Lord, Lord, you're so good. God's word reminds salvation in Christ. And what does that salvation do? You love me and you save me. And now I want to serve you. Help me, strengthen me, so that I can serve you. Colossians 2:13 tells us, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. The truth that we see is that knowing Christ and being in him, in Christ, believers died to a sinful life. Christ, that's dominated by sin. And in Christ, believers are raised up with him, raised to eternal life. We have salvation. So we're saved from the power of sin, consequences of sin. And in Christ, believers have forgiveness of sins. And that we're brought into fellowship, that we could have fellowship with God, and he looks at us as though we had never, because Christ Jesus has washed us clean. He's removed that of sin. He's removed our guilt. We need to remember that in Christ I have salvation. He saved me from that old life. And that has a direct consequence on the life that we now live. And that's our sixth reminder. It's a reminder in Christ. You know, we saw earlier that we have a new identity. But God doesn't stop there, because he actually brings us. Sometimes you hear about people that get into a witness protection program. Sometimes it's mobsters, killers. And they're lower down, but they testify on behalf of the government to ranking guys in that criminal organization. And then they take these witnesses and put them in witness protection. And they give them a new name and a new identity. But those guys and criminals, guess what? They might have a new name and a new identity. They'll live a life of crime, a life of wickedness. And the good news about the gospel is Christ doesn't just give us a new identity, your name, but you're still the same person. You're still the same wicked sinner. No, God says, in Christ, I've given you transformed life, where you're new in name and your deed and actions and habits. Look at what we see in Ephesians 3. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not the things of the earth. Hide, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Colossians 3 explains that when a person trusts Christ, guess what? They die to that old life. That old life that was marked by sin and dying, living for themselves, living in this world. And God raises you to a new life where you're living and where you have a new master, a good master. Out of sin that you used to be enslaved to, those chains are broken free, and you could, master, no, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I have a new master. That's Christ. I'm living for him. You see, Colossians, this new life, and he describes it as putting sin and putting on righteousness. Putting off sin, the same putting off an old, dirty, ratty, smelly garment. And putting that, and Christ cleanses you. And then he says here, I have something to put on. And you put on Christ's clothing. So you put off sin. You put off your old self, old sinful practices. And you put on Christ. This is what we see here in the passage. For you have died and your life is hidden. You're in Christ. You belong to him. You're clothed with the clothing that... Therefore, he says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of these things, all of desires, passion, impurity, whatever it is, you're dead to those things. This is your old life. And Christ has brought you to new life. He says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices. Off those old clothes. You took off those old habits. You took off those old sin. And you have put on the new self, who is being to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What does that mean? Into the image of Christ Jesus. God is at work and more like himself. that's gone. The believer has new life, Christ. You've put off the old, you've put on the new. Colossians 3 goes on, he says, those God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. He says, hey, you've put off all of these of evil desires and greed and impurity and immorality. But now you're putting on compassion, kindness, humility, patience. You're bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a con, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you. And beyond love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with wisdom, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to God. What Colossians 3 reminds us of is in Christ we've been forgiven of those sins. We've put off that old self, and Christ has given us new clothes to put on. We put on the clothes of Christ and in the righteousness of Christ, and now that's our new life, and we're striving to live that. And none of us are going to be perfect, and that's why when temptation pops up, use that and say, no, that's my old life. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm living a life. I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this passage goes out of chapters 1 and 2. This is who Christ is. This is our new master. This is your new identity. And because all of a new life, live that new life that God has called you to. And then have implications and ramifications on every aspect of your life. Matter of fact, here in Colossians 3, it tells us this summary. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is it in the name of Jesus, or to do something in someone's name? It's for their, according to their will, and it's for their honor. Lord, I'm living and I'm doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm doing it for you. I'm living life not to serve myself, but to serve you. You see, this is the flow of thought, is saying, hey, it's all about what Christ has done for you. Christ has changed you, and what Christ is doing, and Christ's purposes, and it's all for, puts God's grace on display. And as you live for him, what happens is you become a walking, living testimony and trophy of God's grace. People, this is how God saved me. This is what God has done, and I'm living for him. You see, life is to live for the glory of God. And so whatever you do, Lord, we saw as we covered this section, 1 Corinthians 10:31, drink. Do it all for the glory of God. Everything that you do, Lord, I'm doing it for you. I need to be patient with this person. I'm doing it for you. I need to help this person because it's right, but it's inconvenient. Doing it for you. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And as we look at these six reminders of the truth, six reminders of what is true about God and his work, people. These are promises. Do you believe? Do you trust? that these are true. Well, these are promises of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, "For as many promises of God in him, they are yes." What does that mean? He made promises, and Christ Jesus came, and he fulfilled those promises. Promises that are yet to be fulfilled. But because Christ first, that first group in his earthly ministry, what could we say about the, are they true? Is God serious about them? Absolutely. In Christ are yes. Therefore, also through him, amen, to the glory of God. Are these six principles, are they true? And the answer is yes, they're true in Christ. And I'm trusting them, and I acknowledge that they are true, and I say, Lord, let it be to the glory of God. And this is the truth that brings us up to speed with our passage. See, our passage, things should affect your life. They should affect your testimony, your speech. If these things are true, and this is who Christ is, and this is your desire, it's going to change the way that you live. It is going to change your life. It's going to testimony in your speech. It's going to way that wives love their husbands, and husbands love the way they love their children and the way that the children love them. It's going to have an impact on slaves and masters, employers. It's going to have an impact on what you think. It's going to have an impact on the waivers, on the way that you treat fellow brothers and sisters. And all of this, we see the culmination of promises and these reminders that all come together saying, whatever you do, God. And the question is, will you glorify God as you live? Is that your searching desire? It's okay, things. It's okay to desire, I want a good marriage. It's okay to desire, I want a good job. I want, but those become secondary to glorify God with everything. And so the question for you is, will you glorify God? Will you glorify God with your, and above, will you glorify God with your whole life? Help us to walk worthy of him, pleasing him, bearing fruit for his glory. And so, will you glorify God with everything, your whole life? Make that your prayer. Make that your aim and your focus. For his glory and for our good. Father, for this day and this time that we can look at your word, and Lord, we pray that you would take these truths and remember them. Cause them to take root, and that our thinking, our speech, the way that we live, the way that we fight, the way that we do everything, help us to do it in your name and for your glory. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And pray, ask for God's blessing. Father, we want to give you thanks. And Lord, thank you are so gracious to us. And Lord, you don't need from us, but you've given us a way that we can work in the ministry. Lord, we pray that you would bless what is given today. Use it. Others would come to know Christ, and that we can get immaturity in him. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. And you could remain seated as we sing. Let's sing together.